Let's please turn to Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 21. Last week, our study was titled, Let Him Who Glories Glory That He Knows the Lord, and emphasized that many people glory in many things. But what God looks at is just whether or not we've gloried in Him. That the only thing that's going to matter in eternity is whether or not we have gloried in this, that we know God. The only way to know God, according to Scripture, is to know Him through Jesus Christ. That without Jesus, we don't know the Lord, God Almighty. And this week, and actually we concluded this study last week with Jeremiah being told by God, hey, Jeremiah, you're not aware of this, but the men of your hometown, the other priests, are plotting against you. They want you to stop speaking in the name of God. And we alluded to the fact that it's the same as Jesus' day when they told the apostles, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. It's like our day when they're saying, stop telling us about the Bible. Stop telling us about Jesus. It can't be mentioned in our culture. It's the exact same thing. And in fact, sometimes we hear so many often, even Christians will apologize. Well, I don't want to thump you with the Bible. Well, of course we don't want to take the Bible and bang, bang. But oftentimes what that's interpreted in the hearts and minds of Christians is, oh, I shouldn't share a scripture with them. I shouldn't tell them that the Word of God says that they're living in sin. I shouldn't tell them that, you know, they need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. And see, we should never repent of that. We should never repent of sharing the Word of God with people, because it is the enemy of our souls who wants the Word of God to be silenced so that no hearts are ever touched with the conviction of sin. And it's the conviction of sin that makes us want to run to a Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is the mission of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. How does He do that? Through us, the Word of God going out. Well, see, Satan wants to silence it. The people of Jeremiah's hometown said, Jeremiah, you stop speaking the Word of God. And Jeremiah was unaware of this, and God was telling him, Jeremiah, they're plotting against you. And Jeremiah says, well, God, deal with them, deal with them. And God says, I will deal with them, as we pick up in verse 21, a repeat of last week. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. And how did that happen? Because Babylon, Iraq today, was coming to defeat Israel. Why? Because the nation of Israel had so fallen into sin that they needed to be judged. Why? Because the Word of God had been snuffed by the priests and the Levites whose duty it was to teach the people the Word of God, had stopped doing that because the people didn't want to hear it. And so the Word of God died, the nation fell into sin, and then only a few of the prophets are left. The people say, we don't want to hear the prophets, so then they fall further into sin, and judgment comes. And again, that you can look from Genesis to Revelation, the same method happens. Men turn away from God, they go into sin, judgment comes. And so judgment came by Babylon to that town. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Jeremiah's going, okay, you're going to deal with it, but right now they're prospering, God. Right now these men of Anathoth, they're prospering. Everybody's listening to them. I see it now. They are plotting against me, and they're successfully plotting against me. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are you letting this happen? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. Yeah, they say, praise Yahweh. You know, again, these were priests. They were false priests. They had fallen away. Their hearts and their minds were far from God, but they would say, yeah, praise God. God bless you at a State of the Union. You know, when the priests were doing their State of the Union, praise God, but their minds and their hearts were far from God. And why are you allowing this to happen, God? So this is really the question that we have today. Why do the wicked prosper? You know, a question that goes on and on and on throughout our society, and the Bible has an answer. And it actually, one of the answers is going to be here in a few verses. But you, O Lord, verse 3, know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of the field wither. The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, we will not see our final end. You know what Jeremiah sees? He goes, God, there is such corruption in our land, so many false priests, false prophets, teachers, that God, you say you're going to judge, but how long? Remember, Jeremiah's warning for 24 years. And we don't know exactly when he's speaking these words, but it's going on for a while. And he's going, why? I mean, the animals are ceasing to be around. The fish are dying in our rivers. The birds are sweeping up on the beaches, and we don't know why. You know, back then he could have said, is it global warming, God? You know? Right now, see, people are saying, oh, it's global warming, it's pesticides, it's this, it's that. No, it's sin. It's the Word of God saying it's sin. Back then, animals were disappearing because the land was in sin. And see, this is, sometimes people say, boy, Kevin, this Jeremiah, it's just full of judgment and everything. And one thing we have to keep in mind through this is that the Word of God is like manna. And there was a time that the Jews said, God, I don't want this manna. I'm tired of this manna. And it's going to take us a few more weeks of getting through this book. And its flavor is the consequences of sin, which is judgment, and how God deals with that. But we shouldn't get tired of that, because it should govern our lives. And this is what it will accomplish when we get all done. It will accomplish us looking at the world much, much different than the rest of the world looks at it when we see the news. You know, who's in charge of the temperature and the way that, you know, the air patterns and the currents of the oceans and how warm the oceans get? There's all kinds of weird things happening in the Pacific. And they say it's global warming. It could be geothermal activity on the ocean floor heating things up, and there's fish in places that there normally aren't. There's just a major die-off of the salmon this year and all this other stuff. But who's in charge of all that? God. He sees it from the beginning. Why is it happening? Because the world is plunging towards judgment, where it says there will be great famines that will be a mark of the last days, the testimony. And we think, oh no, how are us men going to deal with this solution? And they never cry out to God. And they never turn. But see, we as Christians going through Jeremiah, I hope we'll see the pattern that we should say, oh Lord God, it is our sin. If we were to repent and turn to God, then everything would be okay. When I was in Sudan, I made the bold statement, having been there, everybody was having malaria. Conrad and I ended up getting malaria. It was mild for us because we had proper treatment, but many of them don't have the treatment. I said, you know, if you guys bring this Word of God to your people, even though Africa has a history of being just, malaria is such a plague and has killed so many hundreds of thousands in Africa, based on the authority of the Word of God, if you take this gospel to your people and your people turn away from animism, which is the worship of spirits and witchcraft, witch doctors are prevalent in Sudan, and if the people turned away from sin and the drunkenness that even happens there, because there's a lot of Christians there, there's a love for the Word of God, but there's still a lot of this other animist and witchcraft stuff going on. If you turn wholeheartedly, then God could turn off that parasite that causes malaria, and you would not suffer. That God would somehow miraculously do it, because somehow miraculously it came on the scene, this malaria parasite, and God could miraculously turn it off. God can miraculously heal a nation. God can miraculously bring our salmon back, and our crops back, and all the other things that are wilting this year. And even Romans chapter 8 says how the creation itself is in bondage. It is grieving. That if you could stick your ear to the ground and listen, you're not hearing the grass grow. You're hearing the creation groaning over the sins of man, is what the Bible says. And this is what Jeremiah says in verses 3 and 4, is that how long is this sin going to be allowed, because it's affecting the creation? And God's response is in verse 5. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Why do the wicked prosper? Here's an answer from verse 5. God allows the wicked to be in this world because he's basically saying, oh, Jeremiah, right now the wicked are within your men of your hometown, your fellow Jews. If they're wearying you, what's going to happen when the Babylonians come and they look at you as a prophet of Yahweh, the Jewish nation, and you're put to the test? If it wearies you, to have your family call you a Bible-thumping Jesus freak, and you feel like, wow, I should stop telling them about God. I should stop telling them about the judgment to come. I should stop being so narrow-minded as to tell them that they need Jesus. If you get wearied with the gospel of Jesus with your own family, what's going to happen when they start putting us in jail in this country for believing in Jesus? Why do the wicked prosper? Because if there is no wicked that is offering us pleasures of life, rejection of God, then really, how can our love for God be tested? If everybody was a believer in Jesus, if everybody was serving God, if there was never a temptation for sin, how deep is our love for God? And you know what this life is? It's a test for our love for God. And ask yourself, do you love God? A couple weeks ago, I was teaching down at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the topic of the study was the last chapter of John. And, you know, when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And I mentioned then in that study, I said, I think that God purposely left out a clear understanding of what Jesus meant when he said, do you love me, Peter, more than these? Some people say, do you love me more than the fish? Others say that Jesus was saying, do you love me more than the other disciples? And we don't know the answer, because I think Jesus was saying, do you love me more than these? Because we're supposed to fill in the blank with, what does these mean? Do we love Jesus more than our families, you know, respect when we gather around the table or get invited or not invited to certain family events because we love Jesus? Because you know him, because you confess him. And then Jesus says, Jeremiah, you're kind of wimpy here. You know, if you're all worn out just because your hometown guy, they're getting upset with you. Wait until you see what's coming down the pike. And as we read the rest of Jeremiah, we'll see what happens. The kings, he stands before a king who says, you stop preaching. He writes, he has a scribe write out the whole book of Jeremiah. The king rips it in half, throws it into the fire, burns it up. This is version 2. He got his, and the king wanted to kill him. If these people just threatening you causes you to worry, what's going to happen when the king tries to kill you? And, we can answer that question in our own minds. For verse 6, and then God goes on to say, for even your brothers, you think it's bad now, even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Jeremiah, I had to tell you about the men of Ananoth, but your brothers are still saying, oh, Jeremiah, it's great having you in the family. And God is saying, don't listen to him, Jeremiah, because as soon as they say, oh, Jeremiah, great to have you in the family, they're gathering together the uncles and aunts and nieces and nephews and grandparents and parents and saying, our Jeremiah, buddy, brother, he's lost it. He really believes in this God thing. He believes judgment's going to come when all the other prophets are saying peace is coming. And he's a little bit out, and we might have to just get rid of him and disown him as a family member. God is saying, really, Jeremiah, you think you've got problems? You wait. You keep preaching this message, and much more than just your hometown people are going to be your very own family. Your very own family will be against you at times. And doesn't this ring a bell, verse 6? Even your brothers, the house of your father. Compare that to Jesus. Jesus was maligned by Nazareth, his hometown. They tried to take him out and throw him off the cliff in his hometown. And then we find out that his brothers did not even believe in him and mocked him and scorned him. And again, Jesus says, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. If they did it to Jeremiah, if they did it to the prophets, if they do it to everybody that really loves Jesus, because if you really love Jesus, you really preach his word, then you are a target. Satan hates you because you're going to be used by God to minister the truth to people that are going to hell, and he will do everything that he can, and he has lots of tricks, and he has lots of potential in all the people around you to cause trouble for your life. And then God is saying, don't get wearied. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to run with the horses. You'll be able to flee in the valleys with the foot soldiers. You'll be able to do it if you stop complaining and saying, God, when are you going to deal with this? And just realize when it's all over, when the final trump sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, and then you are raised with him. And then all the books are open, and the book of life is open, and everybody that's in the book of life is going to heaven forever, and everybody that rejected it is going to go to the lake of fire. That when the end, Jeremiah, that's when it's all going to play out. And then verse 7, meaning God, have forsaken my house. He's telling Jeremiah, I'm forsaking what was my house. And actually Jesus said the same thing. Your house has been given to another because of the rejection of God that had happened in his day. I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. And then verse 10, many rulers, many kings and presidents have destroyed my vineyard, the vineyard of Israel. Why? Because they turned the people away from God towards idols. Every president, every leader, every governor, every county commissioner, every leader who is turning people away from God, a fear of God, to other things, is what God is talking about here. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard, trodden down my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. No one takes sin to heart. And again, if you had some way of making a Google of anything but Christian sites and you Googled sin, it would probably come up zero hits. Because it's out of our vocabulary. Nobody takes it to heart that we're in sin as a people and we need to repent. The plunderers have come, verse 12, on all the desolate heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end to the other. And it says in verse 13, they have sown wheat but reaped thorns. They have put themselves to pain but not profit, but be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Later on in our study here, it's going to talk about complete drought where people go out to the cisterns and don't find water and the crops failing. And, you know, every year it seems like there's a drought here, a drought there, but, you know, go to Safeway, Albertsons, the shelves are all still full. And, you know, many times over the years I've heard Christians saying, oh, the drought, it's really going to be the judgment and we're really going to be hungry. And for some miraculous reason, we still have all of our shelves full. But, you know, based on the authority of the Word of God, if we continue down the path that we are, of sin and rebellion against God, kicking Him more and more out of our country, there will be the day. According to the way that God deals with trying to humble a proud people, to bring them to the point of repentance, to bring them to the point of needing God, He brings it to them by the farmers working in vain, going out and planting and not being able to harvest. And I've seen some recent news events where they're going to farmers and say, never in the history of our state has it been this bad. USGS made one report that certain parts of the West and Midwest are having the worst drought in 500 years, which I don't know how they figure that out since they've only been keeping rain records for 100 years, but somehow they've done tree rings and other things. They're saying the worst in 500 years in some areas. And yet, as we've mentioned many times, that you'll hardly ever hear a call to repentance, a call to God who allows the rain to fall at the proper time of the year, in the proper amount of the year, to bless us with crops. That's why the Jewish people were told by God, I want you to have the Feast of First Fruits in the early spring, which was basically a feast to commemorate the fact that it's sprouting out of the ground and growing. It was too early for the real harvest, but they would actually have a feast to say, yes, it's sprouting. God has given us a crop. Then there was the Feast of Pentecost, the first Feast of Weeks, which was actually, now they're harvesting that winter wheat crop. And it was to just say, thank you, God, because our food comes from you. The latter rain, the former rain, the latter rain, in its time to bring about the goodness of the land. And if we turn away, God, historically through His Word, shuts that proper rain off. Thus says the Lord, verse 14, against all my evil neighbors, meaning the Gentile nations who touch the inheritance, meaning Israel, which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the houses of Judah among them. Then it shall be after I have plucked them out that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone his land. It shall be if they, the Gentile nations, will learn carefully of my way, the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear to Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. You know what God promises right here? Any nation that's used of me to even judge my nation of Israel. If in doing that, if in looking at Israel and being used, you realize as a Gentile nation, you know what? I want to worship the God of Israel. Look at their law. Look at their Ten Commandments. I want the Ten Commandments to rule my country. I want the law of God to rule my country. I want to praise it to God that there would be a blessing. I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, the Jewish Messiah. I want to accept everything about the Judeo faith to make it the Judeo-Christian faith and build a country on it. God says, I'll bless you. I'll bless the Judeo-Christian country that embraces the law of God. And then he goes on to say, but if they do not obey, if they turn away from that God, turn away from the law, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. Again, the authority of the Word of God. We will not get away with turning away from God. And our message is just that simple. Another reason for studying Jeremiah, as we've said, is to just have that understanding in our minds and to have it be something that we communicate. Why is this and this and this happening? Instead of saying, because the Republicans are ruling, because the Democrats are ruling, because of our financial problems, because we don't have a big enough military, too big of a military, too many wars, not enough wars. Instead of saying all that, because we've sinned, we've turned against God, we've rebelled against Him, we've kicked His laws out, and terrible things are coming to our land. Chapter 13, verse 1, thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not wash it. Linen, white linen, it was a great commodity. It was fine linen. You know, now you just go to Walmart or whatever and get it because somebody's made it on machines someplace in the world, probably China. But then it was made. It was fine linen was something, and it was white. And God says, put this sash around your waist, but don't wash it. And why? Verse 2 through 9, so I got a sash according to the word of the Lord, and he put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. And what this is symbolizing is God is saying, he's going to say here in a minute, this sash is the nation of Israel. And I was wearing it as my witness people. They were supposed to be white and clean. But they're not white and clean. They're dirtied in their own pride and arrogance and rebellion against me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take them and hide them away in Babylon for 70 years because the judgment in Babylon was for 70 years. So he tells Jeremiah, take this white, dirty sash, this dirtied white sash, and go take it to the Euphrates, which is Iraq, Babylon, and go hide it. And then he says, now it came to pass, verse 6, after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. With what? 70 years of captivity. Jeremiah later on says exactly how long that time is. They're prideful, and I'm going to deal with them by hiding them away in Babylon until their pride, it rots, because it's pretty hard to be proud when you're controlled by a different people. And see, again, you know, I don't know what the Lord's going to do with our nation. Our nation's not in prophecy. We don't have clear direction. We're not the promised people of God that God sends the prophets to what to do, because it's all through history. What has happened with Israel, what's going to happen with Israel, what will happen to the very end with Israel. We don't know what happens here, but again, the model is established that if we were to ever be ruled by somebody else, somebody else's army does something that creates a situation where, you know, hopefully not in my life, but maybe it would happen in my grandchildren's lives, that they're ruled by somebody else. And then they'd be, oh, how did this happen? We lost all of our constitutional rights. We're being run by the Chinese or by so-and-so and by so-and-so. That working for them, how could it? Sin, pride, rebelling against God, and the oppression that will happen when people of a foreign nation would rule over us, as has happened to basically every nation on the face of the earth except ours. In the history at some time, ruled by somebody that comes in and conquers them. And so again, we would have to have that peace of God, of just knowing why. Verse 10, this evil people who refuses to hear my words and who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole nation of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they would not hear. And you know, again, the Lord has created his church for the same thing. The church is for the praise and honor and glory of God. Your life is a reflection of Jesus living in you to the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And he's using that praise and glory and honor living in you to be a light to this dying world. And that is your purpose. It is what God has called you to. Therefore, you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the father and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Verse 12, God is saying, Jeremiah, you know, I want a two-part story, but just stop after line one and let them respond. All the wineskins are going to be full in the nation. Wine was a symbol of prosperity. It was a symbol that the crops came in and the wine was good. And they go, well, certainly, of course the stock market's going to keep going up. Of course our investments are all... What do you mean, prophet Jeremiah, to put it in today's way? And then say to them, the wine is going to be, the prosperity is actually going to be to the destruction. And actually, you know why Babylon came to Jerusalem? It was because King Hezekiah, when he had been healed of a disease, miraculously, God says, you're going to die. He cried out to God, I'm too young to die. God gave him 15 more years. And then when the world found out that the sundial had moved because Hezekiah said, I want a sign from you, and all this other stuff happened, Babylon sent some emissaries to King Hezekiah. And they said, wow, God listens to you. Something happened. Something caused the sundial to change. We don't know exactly what, but the word had gotten around. And these emissaries came, and Hezekiah goes, yep, pretty big stuff. God does what I, you know, he really knows how to heal me and everything else. And so in his pride, and it says actually in the scriptures that God pulled away from Hezekiah at that time to see what was really in his heart. What was really in his heart? Pride. And in that pride, he then took the Babylonian emissaries and he says, look at this temple. Look at all the gold that's clad all over the inside of this temple. Look at all these golden shields that we have in the temple. Look at all the wealth. Look at all the grain that we have in our granaries. Look at everything. And the Babylonians go, yeah, we see all your gold. And then they went back to Babylon and they said, we know where the gold is. We don't have to dig it out of the dirt. It's all right there for the picking. And for the next several years, Babylon just started getting stronger and stronger, knowing what they were coming for. You know, and that's why when I've seen our own leaders bring, you know, military people and show them all of our military, I go, oh, they're just like Hezekiah from other countries. And those other countries, they go, oh, we know where the gold is. And let's just build up our military. Let's do this. Let's do this. Might take us a few years. Might take us a decade or two. But then whammo, and then their gold will be our gold. And that's the way, that's history. You know, that's yeah. You don't have to read this history book to find that out. It's in every history book. That the pride and a nation that's elevated with their own wealth and their own arrogance, and then they're dashed. So, oh yeah, we're going to have wine. Of course, Jeremiah. Well, yeah, it's going to be your judgment to the point where Babylon will come and throw your men with their sons over the wall and they'll dash on the ground below. Mercilessly, is what Jeremiah told them. Verse 16, give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and make it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. You know, God wept over seeing Jerusalem in the future. Jesus says he wept over Jerusalem seeing that it was about to be destroyed again in 78. You know, he's in 33 AD, weeping as he's being led to the cross and the women are weeping for him. He goes, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. I see what's happening 40 years from now. And God weeps over the judgment that comes because of our foolishness, because of our pride. And then verses 18 through 21 talks about this judgment again, coming from the north, from Babylon. And if you say in your heart, verse 22, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered and your heels made bare. Why do the wicked prosper? To test the heart of those that want to turn to God, how much they really love God. Why are these bad things happening? Because of sin and pride. We even have an answer for the question, why do bad things happen to good people? The only good people that ever had bad things happen to him, perfectly good people, was Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. The rest of us are sinful, according to the scriptures, so therefore not good. In fact, Jesus says, no one's good but God. And so it's so easy as a Christian to realize that this corrupt world filled with corrupt people, including myself, that when bad things happen, it's all a result of the sin of man that was introduced into this world. It had nothing to do with the all-loving, mighty God, who does nothing but create heaven for those that want to get back into his economy. A heaven where there will be nothing bad that ever happens. See, we can say, read the last chapter. Somebody says, why does God let bad things happen? No, God is the author of good things. Read the last chapter of the Bible. Nothing but good. Streets paved in two chapters. Streets paved in gold. No more crying. No more diseases. No suffering. No. That's God. It is what we have brought in to the world that brings bad. Verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin from black to white, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to evil. God is basically saying, the only way when a people become so enamored with evil, they have so turned away from God, he says, you're like a leopard. You can't change your spots. You can't change your skin color. What's left? Judgment. That's all that's left that changes it. And that's why verse 24 through 27 is, again, that God sees what people do and it must be cleansed and judged. And then quickly going to verse chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns and her gates languish. They mourn for the land and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles, governors, state reps, have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns. And again, in Israel, there's rock everywhere. They would dig out rock and they would have waterworks so that when they'd get quick rains, and quick rains would come and fill up these rock cisterns. Just like our water towers, only they put them in the ground. They didn't have pumps back then. They put theirs in the ground by chiseling out rock cisterns. They went to the cisterns and found no water because there had been no rain to fill them. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is parched and there was no rain in the land and the plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left their young behind because there was no grass to feed them. And the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. They could smell no food. And, we have never in this country really experienced it since the Dust Bowls of the 30s, which was a terrible time. Millions of people moved in this country during the droughts of the 30s that we had, which kind of was right after the Roaring 20s. When you go back and look at our history, we were really falling very heavily into decadence, into sin as a country in the 20s. There was a great drought of the 30s. And shifted millions of people, and we were losing farm crops, and then things got better. But there's drought that will come if we turn away from God. Verse 7 and 8, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for the night? This is the infamous, and heard it from many Christians over life, even been tempted with it myself. God, where are you in the midst of trial? Why, you're our Savior. You're all that we have for those people that still are clinging to God. God, where are you? Where are you? Verse 9, why should you be like a man astonished, like like a mighty one who cannot save. Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Thus says the Lord to his people. Thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. We're living in this country that, for the most part, the church has abandoned the unsaved part of our country as far as really doing what Jesus told us to do, which is to go preach. And we haven't done that really to get out there. And so now they've wandered. You know, as a nation, we're wandering. And then we say, oh God, you know, we're Christians. You know, we love you, and these things are happening. Why? Because the nation's wandered. The things have happened. And trouble's coming. And another reason why this is so important for us to learn is, you know, I just got an email that came in yesterday because there's a debate within some pastors in the community about what we should be doing, challenging one guy who also wrote a letter to the editor about the Christmas thing. Oh, we shouldn't be doing that. We should have nothing to do with really caring about who rules, whether Christians rule or God-fearing people rule. All we should do is just humble ourselves and pray. And just the church pray, and then everything will be okay. And to just seek God. And then he was appealing to all the pastors that were on the mailing list that we should really embrace the emerging church, because what the church has been doing for 50 years is failing, so we should embrace the emerging church. The emerging church is even further going away from any concept of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to this dying world. So in other words, see, by us reading, and the whole time I'm reading this email, I'm thinking, Jeremiah says, no, that's not what we need to do. And see, I have Jeremiah to say no, because see, a lot of people see the problem, but where's the solution found? The solution is found in the Word of God. And it's just like the school system going, boy, our grades are really down. What should we do? Turn further away from God, do some more cycle babble with the kids, ask them how they feel about things instead of about whether they know 2 + 2 = 4, and all this other stuff. And so then they're worse again. Well, what should we do? It should go back to when they used to learn. What did the church used to do when it was having impact? Taught everybody the Word of God. It was an mission of theirs. It was a passion that they all knew the Word of God. And they learned to fear God. Whether they embraced Jesus or not, they at least had the knowledge of the fear of God in their minds. And see, that's what we've lost as a church, is we've stopped doing that. So when we as Christians say, God, where are you? We're called by your name. He goes, I'm sorry. You're living in a place that's wandered. You know, we sing the song, so prone to wander. You know, and we are, in our own hearts, we're prone to wander. And it should be a warning to us not to wander, because we see the consequence of it when we join the rest of the world. And then, once again, this is the third time in Jeremiah that God says in verse 11, then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. So much for... if the people who are called by my name, which we covered a couple weeks ago, what the Lord is really saying in 2 Chronicles, that would require the whole nation to repent. It's talking about a nation repenting, not just a handful of God's people praying. It's talking about a nation. Then do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. Then I said, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assurance, assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and a deceit of their hearts. Jeremiah is being told these things. He says, Jeremiah, stop praying for the people. Judgment's coming. Jeremiah goes, oh man, God, I'm one of those narrow-minded fundamentalist prophets. And all the other prophets, all the other pastors, all the other churchgoers, all the other Christians are saying, it's just not this way. You're too negative. And God says, that's okay, Jeremiah, because you know you're hearing from me, their false prophets, telling the people contrary to my word. And see, and that's what we have to do. As Christians, you know, we're going to be the odd man out to really talk about sin, to talk about consequences for sin, to talk about you must believe in Jesus Christ or you're going to suffer eternal damnation in the lake of fire. How often is that being preached in America today? There are many pulpits, but a lot less than when I was first born again 30 years ago. It was very common for pastors. Every church you went to was talking about that. But over the years, Satan has infiltrated and said, oh, one of those hellfire damnation pastors. And see, and that becomes, oh, that's bad. It's bad to tell people that there's an eternal consequence for their sin. So then people get ashamed. They turn away from it. They're worried about how they're accepted in the community and within their family. So they change the message away from God's message, and they start talking peace and prosperity because that's what people always want to hear. And God says they're false prophets. So Jeremiah, don't worry that you're in the minority. And see, the benefit, again, there's going to be nothing greater for everyone here that's a servant of Jesus Christ. When you die and you go to heaven and God is saying to you, come into heaven and well done, my faithful servant. In fact, the church, the Philadelphia church of the book of Revelation, the church that is going to be that last day's church raptured, many people believe, God says, you know, I know you had little strength, but you kept my word. You kept that narrow-minded gospel message to this dying world when everybody else was turning away from it for fear of persecution from people that would malign them. And so there was false prophets then, there's false teachers now, false prophets. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, who I did not send, and who say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. It's going to end verses 16 and 17. The same thing talks about how they're going to be consumed. And then in verse 18, if I go out to the field and then behold those slain with the sword, and if I enter the city, then behold those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest shall go about in the land they do not know. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion, which is Jerusalem? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good, and for the time of healing, and there was no trouble. Again, this is kind of the false prophet speaking. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all of these. So they, you know, the people, you know, the false prophets will be judged. And you know, increasingly, I hear mockeries from mainline pastors of, in fact, let me back up and just say, it used to be that people talked about Revelation, the book of Revelation, frequently. All churches, you know, all denominations would talk about last days things. Increasingly, you're hearing a mockery among most of dealing with last days things, because that's saying judgment's coming. We shouldn't even study that. Rick Warren has written in his book that he even falsely testifies of God in his purpose-driven book, to say that God says it's none of our business to know about last day's thing. And He doesn't want us to know. Well, no, God does want us to know. But see, what they're doing is they're saying we need to preach prosperity, purpose, things that people want to hear. That will grow the church. Yes, you'll get a whole bunch of numbers of people that haven't really become humble before God and turned from their wicked ways and got on their knees to say, God, forgive me, a sinner. You'll fill the buildings up, but it's because of what people want to hear. But it's going to be so much better to get to heaven and hear God say, you kept my word. You told them what I told you to tell them. And there is nobody else that can bring the rain. There's nobody else that can make heaven. There's nobody else that can forgive sin. And if you've sinned against God, if you're here today and you've sinned against God and you haven't gotten a cure for that sin, then you're lost. I have to boldly tell you, I have to unashamedly tell you that you're lost and you're headed on a conveyor belt that dumps into a furnace to be burned up for those, because God has created His creation to respond to His love for them by recognizing that He exists and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. that he loves you, but he's not going to force you into a heaven that's going to have his law. If you hate his law here, it would be hell to be in a place where his law rules and reigns forever and ever and ever. And so the alternative is to go to a place where his law does not reign. God calls it hell. It's where Satan dwells. It's where no good thing happens, where there is no happy day. He calls it the lake of fire. He says it's a day like wailing and gnashing of teeth, like utter darkness, the things that people can relate to, that, oh, I have made a horrible mistake in the door I have chosen to go through. You know, we have so many game shows. Do you want door 1, 2, 3? Oh, bummer, I could have made another $10,000 if I would have gone through door number 2. Well, no, we're talking door 1, 2. God through Jesus Christ or hell. And one is everlasting life because we humbled ourselves enough to say to an almighty God, forgive me, a sinner in need of a Savior. And the one is to become so proud and arrogant to think that man can rule the universe and keep track of things and ignore God and cast his name out from their lips and their hearts. And then they go into an eternity where they aren't, where man is not God, where only God is God. And yet they'll be banished from him because they didn't want to have anything to do with him. I encourage you to do a devotional in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 to see, you know, another example of false prophets in the Bible. But why did the wicked prosper? To test our faith. And so we as Christians today, we can just, in summary, we can just say that, praise God for the wickedness. It allows me to say no. No to wickedness and no to wickedness and yes to God. That I'm being tested to find out if I'm willing to run with the horsemen and to walk with God forever. The prophets prophesy falsely, but we know the truth. The truth is in God's word that sin has its consequence. And I want to encourage anybody that does want to get right with God. I'm going to be up here, and other elders can be up here too. If you want to pray about anything that's going on in your life, then that's what this time is. You know, we don't have an altar up here, but if you want to get right with God, then you come up, and we'll pray with you and help you to find Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you might walk with Him. So let's stand and pray. And give that time to Lord. Father, I love you, and we just so thank you for your word that can let us see in a different light, Lord, than the world sees, of the things that are going around us. We are so thankful that no matter what happens in this world, Lord, as it is headed to the last days of your judgment, that God, we know that there is a place set aside for us, a place where righteousness dwells, and where, Father, we can come boldly in through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus, that you so loved us that you gave us Jesus as a rescue plan to deliver us from ourselves and our wicked pride, our evil, that, Lord, we could be washed clean and forgiven to be with you. Father, we pray for boldness to walk with you, though neighbors and friends and family would even be against us. Though we have to someday stand before kings or judges and jailers for simply loving you, that you would help us to not grow weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season we will reap if we faint not. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
can have your way every single day.
What an awesome prayer, something that maybe the Lord can just put on your heart this week. That, you know, it's what our heart's desire is with the Holy Spirit burning inside of us. Oh, Lord, every day we want to be near you. We want to please you. There's a wicked enemy of our soul and of flesh that keeps us from that and tries to. But if we walk with him and just embrace his grace and love and compassion towards us and just be willing to become humble and just seek him in his grace in times of trouble, then he will bless you and keep you in his care. God bless you, and may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ this week.